Let me take a moment to welcome you here this evening. Appreciate your presence. And to anyone who may be visiting with us, we want to welcome you and tell you that we are encouraged by your presence. We would invite you to come back and be with us any chance you get, any chance you have. We will assemble again, of course, Wednesday at 7:30 for our monthly singing. And I would certainly encourage you to be here for that if you can be. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the idea of getting from here to there. And we used a few earthly analogies that we are familiar with, that we understand. The idea of going from one location to another, trying to get from one place to another. And we talked about the idea of going from Grissom Road to Jason's Deli, located on 410 here, pretty close by. And the fact that there are ways in which we can do that. And we talked about the idea of a college education or degree in some particular field. It would be just as true with regard to any kind of training. The fact is that we are at a point, we are at a stage in life, and we're always trying to improve. We're trying to do better. We're trying to, again, get from where we are, from here to there. And there are many earthly applications that we could make, but our focus was on the spiritual things. And we are trying to get from the place we are right now in our lives to eventually a place in heaven. So we are trying to get from here to there. And we made mention of the fact that, again, there is a guide. There are two paths we can take. We can take that narrow path that is difficult, that is hard. Only a few will be willing to take that path. Or we can do as most will do, and we can take the broad path that leads to destruction. And so the choice is ours. We are responsible. We are accountable for the things that we do. And so as we closed our lesson this morning, we read from the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse there, that talks about the fact that we are all going to be held accountable before God. Secret things, doesn't make any difference. We are going to be held accountable to God. And so tonight, I want us to look at a little bit more detail, the things that we need to be doing to get from here to there spiritually, the lives that we now have to an eternal life in heaven. And I want you to understand, regardless of where you are right now, you can achieve heaven. You have not lived such a bad life, a terrible life, that God says, I don't want you. That God says the sacrifice of Jesus is not for you. And in fact, when we read about the conversions in the New Testament, we find that people were guilty of about every imaginable sin. Whatever you would think of as being the worst that society has to offer, people were guilty of that, and they responded to the gospel. And their sins were forgiven. So please understand that wherever you are right now, you can achieve heaven if you will do what God wants you to do. It depends on what you do and how you live. I would also add to that, even if you are doing the right things now, even if you are faithful to God right now, that does not guarantee the end result. You must continue that. You must be patient. You must be long-suffering. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. I want to read Hebrews chapter 6 and listen to what is said there. And we desire, verse 11, the writer says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what the writer says to these Christians. Understand, Hebrews was written because many of the Jewish Christians were beginning to question their conviction, their faith, their life. The idea of the Judaizers increased in this time. Some were giving up the faith altogether. And so the writer pens this epistle to encourage the Judean brethren, to encourage those who had responded, the Jews, to do what is right. And so he tells them, he encourages them, you need to remain faithful to your faith, and you need to remain faithful in patience in order to inherit the promises of God. Turn over to the book of Romans for a moment, and let's read another passage. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes the same kind of a statement there with regard to patience and doing the things that we need to do. You find in verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, we need to be patient. We need to understand that these things written aforetime, the things written in the Old Testament Scripture, in other words, they were written so that we might understand what it means to have patience, what it means to endure and do what God wants us to do in difficult times, so that we would not give up on our faith as many of them gave up on their faith. That's what God wants from us. That's what God expects from us. That we would be joined together in like mind, in like judgment, in like passion. That we would glorify God the Father. That our lives would glorify His name. And that requires patience. It requires endurance. Because wherever we are right now, if we have another day, if we have another week, if we have another month, a year, maybe a decade, maybe we have several decades ahead of us, there are going to be moments of trial and tribulation, and we need to be able to endure that and to overcome that. If I'm going to get from here to there, that is essential. Because there are many who falter. There are many who give in to the temptations and the pulls of this life. When they do, they're not getting from here to there. They're being salvation. They're being heaven. What they're doing is they're taking the easy path, the path that most people take. Because most people do not have the patience and the endurance to do what God wants them to do. In our lesson this morning, we read from the book of John chapter 14. I want to return to that passage. In John chapter 14, we're going to start reading there in verse 1. This is a little bit earlier of a starting point than we had this morning. But in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And so Jesus is talking about eternity here. He's talking about the everlasting existence with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the paradise of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He promises to come again to receive those who would be faithful. Thomas says, we don't know, Lord. How can we know the way? And Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our focus this morning on this passage primarily had to do with Jesus being the way, Jesus being the truth, and the life. I want to focus a little bit now on this idea of the way, the truth, and the life. What is that? Well, in our lesson this morning, I made the point that there are a couple of different ways, a handful of ways perhaps, where we can easily get from here to Jason's Deli. There are different roads that have been built. But of course, we understand, again, the narrow path, the narrow way that God has built for us to reach the goal of heaven. There are not many ways. In fact, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the foundation of truth. Go back a little bit earlier in the book of John, chapter 8, and listen to what is said there in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, Jesus makes the point here about truth being important. He stresses that. If I want to get from here to there, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, then I must abide by that truth. That doctrine. That gospel. Remember what Paul said to the Roman people in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the gospel is God's avenue of salvation. If I want to get from here to there, I must respect that. I'm going to tell you something. The way to heaven is found exclusively in one place. It's not found in the writings of men. It's not found in man's commentary on the Bible. Now, it's true that we have to read the Bible, understand the Bible, interpret it correctly. And that we might make comment about that. And those comments might be valid, might be true. But the power is in the Word itself. The power is in what God has said. And if I'm going to achieve the goal of heaven to get from here to there, I must respect that. I must understand that there is no other way. In fact, I must respect the idea that if I tamper with God's word, then there are consequences to that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 18, John said, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's how serious it is. You know, in the reform movement that took place, there were two primary philosophies about Scripture. One was Luther's philosophy, his view, that if the Bible did not expressly condemn something, that we are free to do it. Another reformer by the name of Zwingli held a different position. His position was, anything the Bible does not expressly authorize, we stay away from it. We don't do it. The idea of we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And why that is so important is because the Bible is the only place God reveals His mind. It's the only place we learn how to get from here to there, whatever point I'm in. It's the only place that tells me how to live, where I need to make improvements, where I need to make changes. If I'm not living up to that standard, it's the only place that keeps motivating me to do better. to do better according to God's Word. That's the importance of Scripture. If I'm going to get from here to there, I must respect that. And in doing that, I must focus my mind on spiritual things, on what God wants me to do. Turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and listen to what Paul says there. In Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now listen to this. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Set your affection on things above. The word affection there has to do with the mind, the things that interest the mind, the things that you will focus the mind on because they are important to you, because there's value to you. He says you don't place your attention on earthly things, but rather you place your attention on things that are above. If you are in fact risen with Christ, then those are the things that you seek after. Those are the things that are important to you. And then he provides for us a list of things here that many did seek after. Things that Christians must put aside. Mortify, verse 5, "Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so you see there the correlation between setting your mind on spiritual things, putting aside those things that are earthly in nature, those things that are sinful in nature, and knowledge, information. How do we put on the new man? Have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge. Not just any knowledge, but the knowledge that comes from God. If I want to get from here to there, I must respect that knowledge. And my heart must be turned to it. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about the mind, the thinking process. He talks about things that affect us, anxiety and those kinds of things. And again, the idea is that we put our trust in Him. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You see there the value of prayer, the value of spending time in communicating with God. I realize that God does not talk back to us directly. I get that. I understand what prayer is. I also realize that God already knows what we need even before we pray. God wants us to pray so that we ourselves come to understand our dependency on Him. We come to understand just how much He has blessed us and how thankful we should be for those blessings. You see, the power of prayer is it increases our faith. It increases our patience. And yes, we are making known to God in a sense, but God already knows. But what we are doing is we are acknowledging to ourselves and to God these needs. So again, I remind you, be anxious, be careful for nothing. How do I deal with and overcome the events of life that are clearly anxious at times, that are clearly difficult at times. How do I deal with that? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How am I going to get from here to there? Because God is going to be with me. Because of my faithfulness to Jesus Christ through His Son. Because of my acceptance of what Jesus has done. God is going to be with me, and He's going to provide me with the peace and a contentment that cannot be found in this life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I cannot get from here to there if my mind is not thinking about these things on a regular basis. Your mind is going to go somewhere. It just is. At night we dream, and our minds wander. During the daytime, we daydream sometimes. We're at a place and things are going on, and maybe we've lost interest, or maybe something else has gotten our attention, and we start to daydream, we start to wonder about things. Then there are times when we try to focus and we understand this is important to us. And so we want to hear what's going on, and we want to get that information. So our minds travel from place to place. Sometimes our minds go to those places they should not. Evil things, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, thoughts that have a way of driving us from God, driving us from Jesus. And yes, we must learn to control that. And when those kinds of thoughts come into our mind, whether it's thoughts of anger and malice, or thoughts of lust and desire, when those thoughts come into our mind, we must gain the self-control, the endurance, the patience to drive them from our minds and start to think about the better things. If I'm thinking about those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, if these are the things that my mind can focus on, when it begins to wander, especially in a direction it should not go, if I can bring my mind back to these things, it will not be long until we're able to do better. It will not be long until those moments become fewer and far between. If you want to get from here to there, get your mind thinking about godly things, the right things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Yes, Paul is holding himself up as an example to others. Of course, we know that he only does that insofar as he serves Jesus, insofar as Jesus is his example. But when you think about the life of Paul and you think about all that he went through and those occasions of teaching in the book of Acts, you know, we get a pretty good glimpse into what he had to go through to take the gospel to the people who were lost. He was driven from city to city by Jews that would follow him and make his life miserable. They stirred up the Gentiles in these cities, and it was just a difficult proposition for him to take the gospel to those who were lost. But he did that. He was willing to endure the physical suffering, the persecution brought against him. He was willing to do that. Our minds need to look to him as the example. You see, this is something else we think about. If I want to get from here to there, I need to learn to control my thought process. When I am angry, what happens? My thoughts turn sour. My thoughts turn vindictive. My thoughts turn to how can I get even? What can I do to show this person up? What can I do to embarrass this person? What can I do to get my way in all of this, to make myself look good? That's where we go with it all. If my thoughts turn to how can I get ahead financially, then it may be that they also include things like, what do I need to do to tear this person down? What do I need to do to get an advantage over this person? Two people here are up for a promotion. What can I do to show myself better? What can I do to show him to be, or her to be worse of a candidate? And so again, we start to think that way. It should not be so. The thoughts that we have need to be pure thoughts. Need to be thoughts that build us up spiritually. If I'm going to get from here to there, that's exactly what I have to do. And then the final point I want to make, if I'm going to get from here to there, I better be a good worker. I better be a good worker. This is not a spectator sport. It's not something we can sit back and watch TV and see how other people are doing and get frustrated when our ball team doesn't win or when it doesn't do the right things to win. That's not what this is. This is a participant-oriented endeavor. We must be workers. We must be active. There are things for us to do. Every single one of us, as a member of this church, we have things to do. A simple question for you to think about. And again, remember the thought process here. But a simple question. What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing as a Christian? How far does that go? What am I doing? I can assure you there are things I could be doing better. What am I doing? Do I simply come when I have a convenient time to come to worship? Do I come and yet really my mind is elsewhere and I'm thinking about other things and I'm just not very engaged in what's going on, not doing anything? I mouth the words and the tune, but if you ask me 30 seconds later what I just said or what I sung about, I can't tell you. We've got to be engaged. And we've got to realize that things are important even beyond these walls. Jesus established the local church for a reason. The local church is important. And I'm a firm believer that the local church's primary work, if you will, is to strengthen and encourage each other. That is the primary reason for a local church. Because if you strengthen and encourage each other, naturally, people are going to develop to a point where they are comfortable, are willing to deal with their discomfort, to get out and talk to people about Jesus. But if we don't, then what kind of a servant are we? The local church is designed to build up its members. What am I doing? You know, the things that I can do within the local church to help build one another up, just a kind word. Just an honest expression of compassion and sympathy. Just a question of, is there something I can do? How can I help? And to be consistent. Not just with our good friends, not with just the people we have the most in common with. That's easy. We are brethren in Christ. And yes, we are different. And yes, we have different interests outside of the spiritual kingdom in a social sense. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But as Christians, our love and our compassion has to be universal for each other. And so just because someone else has the same interest I do, sport-wise or music-wise or whatever the case might be, they're not the only ones I'm interested in. They're not the only ones I take an interest in. What are we doing? Are we encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then are we willing to take the gospel to those who are lost? You know, in our class this morning, we talked a little bit about the idea of glorifying God. How do you glorify God? Well, one of the ways is you take the greatest message, the message that he's given, the message that Jesus died to implement. You take that great message and you declare it to those who are lost. Not everyone wants to hear it. Not everyone will hear it. But you take advantage of the opportunities that you have. If I want to get from here to there, I've got to be pretty active. I've got to be a worker. We sometimes sing a song, "I want to be a worker for Christ." And that's right. We've got to be a worker. And so tonight, I would simply ask you this. Wherever you are you on that journey that leads to heaven? If you're not, you need to do something about that. If you're not a Christian, tonight, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, but maybe you have gotten sidetracked, maybe you're off of that straight and narrow path, come back. Ask God to forgive you. Pray for His forgiveness and His strength. If you need to make some kind of a public statement, do so as together we stand.